last say study from New Testament Essentials, and the title is A Community of Joy. Last week it was a community of enduring faithfulness, being faithful in times of difficulty and trouble. And so here we end with a community of joy. And of course, from the passages we've just read, it's a kind of a joy that is beyond history and beyond our present situation or life experience. The consummation of the kingdom, when Christ returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, is manifest in the glorification of the church as the bride of Christ. It's like Christ will dress his church with glory, with everything that is perfect, with everything that is beautiful, with everything that is pure, with everything that is holy, with everything that is true. There won't be any sin in the church anymore. The church will no longer be dressed in shame, in guilt. There won't be any infamy in the church, any impurity in the church. Christ will dress his church with glory. So given the distance, and of course, if you understand it from in the right way, the church will be Christ-like, given, you know, the proportion of between the greatness of Christ and the limitations of who we are and who we are going to be. So I'm just trying to explain, you know, this very compacted phrase here. So the kingdom of God as an eternal reality is particular, personal, and is a manifestation of the glory of Christ in the children of God. Finally, at home, God's joy and our own is complete and at rest without rival or compromise, threat or brokenness. It's something we can hope for, long for, but we need to be there to know what it's going to be like. In the last session, it was clear that Peter's emphasis on the final revelation or unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming was intended to encourage the steadfast faith of the church in difficult times. The fullness of salvation would be revealed, he would say in 1 Peter 1. Jesus would be revealed in glory. And all of this is the climax of his first unveiling in the incarnation. So when Christ came to earth, it was like God was removing the veil and showing his glory through the face, the actions, the words, and the very physical presence of Jesus, the Son of God, among men. It was a level of revelation never seen before. But Peter is saying there is another revelation, there is another unveiling of the glory of Christ that will happen when he comes again to be with his church. In Romans 8, Paul focuses on what that day will do for the believer. Okay? Paul writes that the children of God will also be revealed. Verse 19. Have you noticed that? It says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God, the manifestation of the sons of God, that revelation, that manifestation of what we are supposed to be when Christ finishes his job with us, his work of bringing the fullness of his glory upon us. So the children of God will be revealed, and in this transformation, finally and forever, become who they really are in Christ Jesus. With the redemption of the body, verse 23 in Romans 8, redemption of the body in verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Because this body that you and I have at the moment, it dies, it decays, it ages, it hurts, it suffers. It is the embodiment of who we are, but also it includes our imperfections. And I'm not talking about physical imperfections, but the imperfections of character, the spiritual imperfections, the sin that is still present, the sinful nature that Paul calls as the flesh, waging war against a different will that now we also have in our hearts, which is the mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's not like, you know, an angel and the devil. It's not like that. It's the very presence of the Spirit of God suppressing, consuming, and defeating this other will that we have in ourselves, which is always selfish, always self-centered, always against God, always with that attitude that we talked about earlier this morning when we read through the question of the catechism. Sin is ignoring God in the world he created. I love that. It's interesting because it appears in Christianity Explored as well when we go through the session about sin. Sin is ignoring God in the world he created. And it's in us. But our bodies, which today express this new life of Christ, but from time to time we have to ask for forgiveness, either for the things we think, the things we feel, or the things we do. Paul is saying our bodies will be redeemed in such a way that there will be no space, no room for that ever again to be expressed, to be present, or to be manifested in or through our bodies. And he carries on. With the redemption of the body, our adoption into God's family is complete, and we become truly and fully human, the people God always intended us to be. In this unveiling of ourselves, this revelation of ourselves, if you'd like to use that word, the children of God are, verse 29, conformed to the image of his Son. Back to what I said, Christ's likeness. And they become those who bear God's image and likeness without any tarnish or corruption. No wonder Paul says that we wait eagerly and yet patiently for such climax. Verse 25, it reads, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait it with patience. Verse 23, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for this to happen. Also, even creation can't wait for the children of God to be revealed. Creation waits for the manifestation of what we are going to be, because Christ today lives in us through his Spirit. Because today we are saved and forgiven by the power of Christ on the cross. So the effects of what has already happened will be felt not only by yourself as an individual, not only by ourselves as the collective group of those who believe in Jesus Christ in that future day, but the whole creation will benefit from it. And you remember that, how it was in the book of Genesis. Why do we have all this trouble with work, and why work is so hard, no matter how hard we try to make it easy? Have you noticed that work is hard no matter what? It is always hard. Sometimes it's hard on your body. Sometimes it's hard on your mind and soul. Sometimes it's hard on everything. Surely things like that probably existed before, but not fully or completely understood and diagnosed. But two centuries ago, we wouldn't talk so much about stress-related activities, would we? I'm quite sure mental health problems were there and existed there. But somehow, People were more concerned about what wearies the body rather than completely wearying the soul. And even though there's a Puritan pastor, Richard Baxter, who would talk about his struggle as a pastor dealing with what he would call as a melancholy in his parishioners or church members. We didn't know exactly. We didn't have the self-awareness that we have today that no matter what you do, it wearies and tires the body, the soul, or both. Work is always hard. Why? Go back to Genesis. Because of us, the head of creation, and because of us decided to ignore God and the world he created, a curse came not only upon us, but through us, it is spread throughout the whole creation. Nature started to work in an unbalanced way, and things that were not supposed to grow like they grew started to cause problems, as how you would grow your crops and farm them. And from the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread. But creation waits for the revelation of the children of God. Because when they are fully manifested, even creation will show the fullness of its glory, reflecting the hand of the Creator. You look around, it's beautiful, isn't it? The day on a nice, calm, windless afternoon, and you look as the sun is going down, and you see the colors of the sun painted on the glass-like waters of the Tay. I don't know about you, but it refreshes my soul. And then God is saying, yes, now wait for it. There is even more beauty for this creation to reveal and to show. Once I have finished my work in and through you. So, the creation waits or can't wait for the children of God to be revealed for who they really are in Christ. Creation itself waits with eager expectation for our unveiling. In some ways, Romans 8 summarizes the good news of the whole biblical narrative. How things were bad, how God restored us, rescued us, saved us, adopted us, and how it points us even to the future. What is it going to be like when this work of salvation is fully is consummated, as it were? Indeed, the reality of John 3:16 is reflected. As we have mentioned here, the love of God for the world, the call to faith and hope in him, as well as the promise of eternal life. Now, let's turn the page to Revelation 21. And we might read 22 as well, but let's have it opened in Revelation 21. As the first earth had passed away, Revelation 21, verse 1, the old order of things has passed away. As the first earth had passed away, the old order of things has passed away, verse number 4, which says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and then neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. John sees a new Jerusalem, the holy city of God's peace or God's shalom. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, descending, coming like a bride down the aisle to meet her groom. A loud voice declares that God's promise of old is finally a reality. Let's have a look in two Old Testament passages One is Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus number 26, verses 11 and 12. And I would ask a volunteer to read those two verses, please.
I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people.
That's wonderful. In Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5, we read, "And the angel showed me the river of life, and bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, a tree of life, and..." Reading the wrong passage here. Verse 3 in Revelation 21, "And I heard a loud voice saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them." And Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Another volunteer.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
So it's wonderful promises that we have fulfilled here in Revelation 21. God will dwell with his people. God is close enough to wipe away our tears and our suffering in verse 4. Finally, back to 1 Peter that we read last Sunday. 1 Peter 1 verse 8 and 9, they read just half of verse 8. "You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Present tense. You believe in him today, and today, because of the things you believe, you have this wonderful blessing from God, which is to have in your hearts this joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This is not for the future. This is for the present walking of Christians with Christ in a world that is oppressing and that is persecuting and that is treating them with contempt and sometimes even with hate. Even though you're going through times of trial and difficulties, even though people are rejecting you and blaspheming against the name you profess, even though you are becoming destitute and things bad are happening to you in the present, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Even our joyful anticipation of what is still to come cannot be compared with the actual joy of experiencing and receiving the complete fulfillment of all promises of salvation. Is it good to walk with Jesus today? Is it good to abide by his words? Is it good to hear the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit, testifying with our spirit that we are children of God? Is it good to be reminded from time to time that God, Christ has indeed paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future? If I remember well, it was Lloyd Jones that would say that one of the ways of being assured that you are a Christian is when you hear an evangelistic sermon or lecture talking about the truth of the gospel. And even though you already believe in it, it's like, you know, your heart is warmed again. There is a joy of hearing those promises again. There is a joy of being reminded that that forgiveness is already yours. There is a joy of being pointed to the future and know that this is your inheritance. This is about you, what you are going to be and where you are going to be when that day of revelation comes. It's wonderful. And yet Peter talks about of our present experience, sometimes hard to describe in terms of the sense of joy and delight we can have with God in this life. And he's saying, and Revelation is saying, there are things yet to be attained, way beyond what we can understand. Even more joy, if you would like to put it in that way, even more peace, even more rest. If Christ fulfills you today, there is even more fulfillment to come. Therefore, the church is called to be a community of joy. And I remember the children singing, I have this joy, 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 joy in my heart. Joy, down in my heart, down in my head, yes. So, yes, it is ours. Just to finish before I open to questions, the lady here, Robbie Castleman, she finishes with a poem by Christina Rossetti, written, she was born in 1830, died 1894. And she wrote a poem, "There Where I Am, There He May Be Also." I'll try my best. It's for me, it's Old English. Okay. Let's see how it will sound in your ears. Okay. "How know I that it looms lovely, that land I have never seen, with morning glories and hard seas and unexampled green, with neither heat nor cold in the balm redolent air? Some of this, not all, I know, but this is so, Christ is there. How know I that blessedness befalls who dwell in paradise? The outwearied hearts refreshing, rekindling the worn-out eyes, all souls singing, seeing, rejoicing everywhere. Nay, much more that this I know, for this is so, Christ is there. O Lord Christ, whom having not seen, I love and desire to love. O Lord Christ, who lookest on me uncomely, yet still thy dove, take me to thee in paradise, thine own made fair. For whatever else I know, this thing is so, thou art there. In this we rejoice." Okay? Questions or comments?